Eureka. We are here Thursday morning.
Yep.
At Dominic's office in Lagos with a group of businessmen. And we're going to look at witnessing. Everywhere I go, I am told that professional men will not get up early in the morning to study God's word and memorize scripture. Everywhere I go, I find Christian businessmen getting up early in the morning to memorize scripture and do Bible study. So don't believe the world's lies. You are a testimony. And it's an honor to be here with you. I know all of you got up at 4:30 or 5 this morning to make your way over here in a large city like Lagos. So thank you. Okay? Would you open us in prayer?
Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for making this meeting possible. Each one of us is strong and well to be here. We ask, Father, that you will unfold your word to us, because the unfolding of your word gives light and gives understanding. We ask that our hearts to make ready to receive your word, so that your word will produce fruit. We ask that you will help our brother and uncle, Reverend Aaron, as he shares your word. Speak to us through him. We ask that we be attentive and alert to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. That prayer was by Amika, who is the leader of the navigators in this area. If you are listening to this on the internet, I would encourage you, if you are a Nigerian, to contact Amika. Amika, give them your email address.
Emeka@gmail.com.
Contact him. Ministry. This talk will be on our website at www.gciweb.org, and you can access it starting in August. If you have handheld device, either Apple or Android, you can use our app, Grace Community International is the app. It's a free app. Do not choose Grace Communion International, which is a cult. In fact, that cult hijacked our name, and a businessman let them know that they were about to make us very rich, so they changed their name to Grace Communion International. That's all right. Okay. So, it's okay. Grace Communion International is not us. It's Grace Community International. So, by going to that app, you can get messages and free materials. Now, one of the things I have for you is a set of quiet times on this subject. I do not have a great deal of confidence in my words. I have a great deal of confidence in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in this area. So, by meeting with the Lord in a daily quiet time, your life too can be transformed. Do any of you have wives? A wife? Here is hers. A wife? A wife? A wife? No? He does.
She's not a wife.
Excuse me, sir.
She's not
a wife. A wife?
She's in the country.
Okay. Well, that's all right. So, I think you will find these very helpful in your daily quiet times. And one of the mistakes that many men make in the ministry is they get their PhD in this evangelism and discipleship and leave their wives behind. So you don't want to do that. Make sure you are bringing your wife along. Now here are the notes to make it a little easier for you to follow along. This way you can sit back and relax. I printed these off last night. You can sit back and just relax and enjoy the time together and not feel like you have to write everything down that I say, but rather as God the Holy Spirit brings some things to mind, I would encourage you to do that. So we are going to look at the concept of not being ashamed at the gospel. I'm going to give you each a blank piece of paper, which we will use for a project as part of this talk. Which will take, in a certain respect, the appearance of a workshop. One of my great frustrations in the Christian life was being exhorted to do things without any tools or helps on how to do them. I don't want to do that to you. You have now daily quiet times alone with God where you can meditate upon the Word and make application. You have notes from the message, and we will have a practical project for application. So hopefully this will help you in this area. This will help you in this area. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We hear a lot in the church today about power and authority, don't we? Power crusades, authority crusades. Now, among spirits, not the Holy Spirit, there is power and authority. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation 14. Revelation 13. Verse 12 and 13. Who would like to read that? Revelation 13, verse 12 and 13. Now here's how this will work. I am ordained in the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church. Okay? Baptists believe in free will. Yes? Presbyterians believe in predestination. Yes? I always ask my question first as a Baptist minister. If no one says anything, we find out, I become Presbyterian minister, and we find out who is predestined to answer or read. Okay? So, since no one said anything, I can prove you were predestined to read this verse, because you are going to read it right now. See? Good Presbyterian.
12, right?
Revelation chapter 13, yes. Verse 12 and verse 13.
He exercised Revelation 12 and 13, 12. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose battle wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs.
Now what do we see? We see authority. We see worship. We see signs and wonders. We see fire from heaven. Is any of this from God? No. So any demon can reproduce authority, power, signs and worship. Signs and wonders, worship, fire from heaven. So that's nothing, is it? Okay. Now let's look at another verse. Matthew 28:19-20. Can you quote that for me, or would you like to read it? Okay. This brother, would you read Matthew 28, or would you like to quote it? Oh, you don't have 19 and 20. Oh, you can start with 18 if you want. Okay. You have the Matthew 28:18-20.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority given to me.
Now we have this word authority again.
In heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
The Spiritist authority is all about signs, wonders, miracles, and emotion. The authority as manifested by Jesus is about witnessing and making disciples. How about power? Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. How about power? Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. When is the last time you saw something advertised as a Holy Spirit power crusade where people would come to be saved and learn how to memorize scripture, have a daily quiet time, study the Bible, repent of sin, and witness to other people and build up the church through sacrificial service and self-denial? It's not about that, is it? It's about worship. It's about signs and wonders. It's about get. That's Spiritism. Romans 16:14, the Holy Spirit says, He will glorify me, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So when we are going to start witnessing, we are going to start talking about the power of God manifested us by the Holy Spirit. The only universal gift and manifestation of the Holy Spirit is witnessing. It's the only one that is universal. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So, if somebody says, are you Spirit-filled? Or I am a Spirit-filled Christian? Or this is a Spirit-filled church? Or we are having a spiritually powerful meeting? It will result in people coming to Christ as Lord and Savior. Not because I said so, but because we're looking at Holy Scripture. In 1979, my father entered hell. He died of a heart attack, and he wasn't a Christian. He entered hell, and he has been there and will be there through eternity. There is nothing that will ever undo that. He stood before the judgment seat of Christ. He was found wanting. And in the presence of God and the presence of the holy angels, he entered the fires of hell, where his screams and torments will go up with the flames forever and ever. We see that in Revelation 14:10-11. That will, of course, be a shadow over me until I enter glory and can fully understand the rightness and justness of that decision by God. But until then, it's a great motivation to me in personal evangelism. Let's look at Revelation 14:10-11. Who's in charge of hell? Who is in charge of hell? Who rules hell? Who tortures people and things like that in hell? Who? The devil? Okay. Do you have your Bible there? No? Who has a Bible? Yes. Would you read Revelation 14:10-11? He also will drink.
He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God.
Now wait. When you're in hell, whose wrath are you experiencing?
God's wrath.
Okay, keep going.
Which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation.
Whose indignation are you experiencing?
God's indignation.
To what degree?
Full strength.
Eternal. Infinite. Okay.
He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Holy Angel.
So who's there watching?
God is watching.
And who else?
The angels are watching.
So they are vindicated, aren't they?
In the presence of the Lamb.
Ah, who else is there?
The Lamb.
Jesus. See, when Jesus died on the cross, God was satisfied by his torture. Now, Jesus is satisfied in that all those who rejected him are receiving their torture. Keep going.
And the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever.
How long does hell last?
Forever.
Okay.
And they have no rest day and night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.
Okay, that's a picture of hell, isn't it? Who's in charge of hell?
God.
And who's there watching?
Jesus.
And who else?
The angels.
That's right. It's not Satan is not in charge of hell. Satan is in hell. Now, I have just made a statement. Satan is in hell. What do you want from me? Do I get to proclaim that? What do you want from me? Okay. Revelation 20, verse 10. Who would like to read that? Revelation 20, verse 10. Mm-hmm.
The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and there will be torment day and night forever. Tormented day and night forever and ever.
Satan and the demons are not in charge of hell. They are in hell being tortured. See how important it is to know the Word of God? Versus just to know what people say about the Word of God. This should make you think, what other things do I believe that aren't true about heaven and hell? It comes from going to meetings where people just shout out truths without giving proof texts. And you just sit there and nod. We have to know, if we are going to be engaged in personal evangelism, what the Bible says about these truths. Not simply what people shout at us. Okay? So my father is in this hell and will be there for eternity. That motivates me in evangelism. When I sit in the airplane, when I'm in the bank, when I'm in the doctor's office being treated by a doctor, I think, this could be somebody's father. Somebody could be praying that this person will be witness to. When I was a student and became a Christian, do you think my father was willing to listen to me preach to him? No. Do you think my father wanted his son to quote Bible verses to him? No. Who would he be willing to listen to? A businessman. So I used to pray that God would put a businessman in a relationship with him who would share Christ. Each of you are working in a business. Who knows, some wife, some child prays every day, Lord, have a businessman witness to my husband, to my father. Some mother praying, Lord, have a businessman witness to my son. Are you willing to be an answer to that prayer? That's the first question you ask yourself. It has always been a great fear of mine to be burned alive. I was in Cameroon doing a conference and I received a call. It was my sister. There had been a car accident, and my youngest daughter, Lizzie, was trapped in the back seat because the car was damaged and they couldn't get her out. Gasoline was pouring out of the car. They were trying to cover it with foam to keep it from exploding till they could pry the door open. I prayed, Oh God, don't let my daughter be burned alive. That would be a horrible death, wouldn't it? I was in Ibadan with Akira. You know Akira, don't you? We were on our way to church, and a gas tanker turned the corner and lodged us underneath. And he refused to stop and kept driving at a high speed. I could see the wheels behind us getting closer and closer to Akira's little Toyota. I was kicking at the door, trying to throw his daughter out of the back seat to at least save her, because I knew this crazy driver, when we hit those wheels, he wouldn't drive over us. The car would be lodged up in there and it would explode and we would all be burned alive. Fortunately, he ran into a ditch and had to stop. I thought I was going to be burned alive. There is a town called Hatyn in Belarus. The Germans were very upset because one of their Olympic stars had been killed in the fighting outside Hatyn. So they rounded up all of the citizens in their homes, locked them in their homes, and then took flamethrowers and burned them all alive inside their homes. That's a terrible death. 50 Christians in Nigeria were burned alive in a church by Muslims. That is a terrible death, isn't it? To be burned alive in the north. In England, because they were reading the Bible in English, a pastor and 6 deacons were burned at the stake by the Roman Catholics before there was religious freedom in India. They are called the 7 Martyrs of Lewis. But they refused to recant their faith, and so they were burned alive. That would be a terrible death, wouldn't it? The total number of, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, page 99, the plain Mr. Knox, the total number of victims was 303 years who were burned alive. They included old men, girls, married couple, blind, lame, rich, poor, all burned alive for being Christians. Not sedated, simply chained to a post by metal chains and burned alive. That would be a terrible death, wouldn't it? These, though experiencing great pain, entered into the rest in the care of God as soon as they died, didn't they? Revelation 24, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, any crying, any pain, the first things have passed away. So these, all of these martyrs who experienced this terrible death, as soon as they died, were instantly in the arms of the Savior. A new body, pain-free, Jesus himself wiping away their tears for an eternity with their blessed Savior in heaven. My Father's pain, however, has just begun. It will never go away. It will never be abated. It will never be silenced by death, because he is in hell. And gentlemen, there is a hell. And when we witness, we do not just witness to give people the opportunity to go to heaven. We witness because broad is the way and many are on it, which leads to destruction. And they are all tumbling into an eternity in hell. And that should grip our hearts. How many like the song Amazing Grace? You like that song? The last verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Wonderful song, isn't it? My mother died of pancreatic cancer. The ladies in the church said they would pray for her. She would say, pray for me. I will either get well or I will get better. What did she mean by that? I will get well or I will get better. What did she mean? Why did she say that?
better because she will have a new body.
Yeah, she will be in heaven. She will be better. But not my father. This is the anthem of the damned, not the saved. When we have been there 10,000 years, burning as if in the center of the sun, we have no less days to scream in agony than when we first begun. Gentlemen, the gospel of Christ, which deals with the eternal destiny of men's souls, is serious business. We are talking about the difference between the marriage feast of the Lamb and an eternity screaming and writhing in anguish in the fires of hell. It is serious. It is not just something we think. Maybe I'll share Christ. My prayer was always, Christian businessmen, share Christ with my dad. To my knowledge, no Christian businessman ever shared Christ with my dad. Am I to believe that he traveled all over the U.S. by airplane? He was a pharmaceutical executive. He was in many cities. He was in many conferences. Am I to believe in all of that time there was no churchman who sat next to him on the airplane? There was no churchman who attended a conference with him? There was no churchman who sat across from him in the cafeteria? There was no pharmacist, no doctor who was a Christian churchman? There was nobody? No, they all remained silent. Don't you remain silent. I refuse to remain silent. Somebody is praying for that person I'm sitting next to. I want to be the answer to that prayer. You must be the answer to that prayer. You see, what does the Bible say in Romans 1:16? I am not what? I'm not ashamed. You see, to be ashamed of the gospel can be more than to be ashamed of proclamation. It can also be ashamed of content. Are you ashamed of the content of the Bible? Are you of the gospel? Are you ashamed when you're sitting at the cafeteria at work, in the office, when you have somebody come into your office, on the bus, on the airplane, with a neighbor? Are you ashamed to sit down with them at the table and open your Bible and share the gospel with them? Our boldness is first in the content of Holy Scripture. Second, it is in proclamation. To quote boldly the verses in the Bible, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, has passed out of death into life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We must not be ashamed of the origin of the gospel, the Word of God, and its content. We must not be ashamed of that. We also must not be ashamed of letting the fragrance of Christ fill our sphere of influence. Now I'm going to ask for two verses to be read. One is Matthew 5:16. Would you read Matthew 5:16? The other is 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. Would you read that, Amika, please? Matthew Matthew 5:16.
Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Now, good deeds are great, but no one becomes a Christian through good deeds. All they do is recognize that God is good. In fact, it is blatantly dishonest to do good deeds and not share Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The only reason you want to do good deeds, the only reason you want your light to shine, the absolute only reason is because of Jesus. And then to do good deeds and to let your light shine and not to mention Jesus is dishonest, isn't it? I shared this with my son, and he said, you know, Dad, you're right. So he told the men who worked for him at his plant that he manages that he was a Christian. You know what they say? Oh, we thought you were Mormon. See, if you do good works without telling people about Jesus, Satan will, you know what Satan will tell them? You see, there are good people on earth. You don't need Jesus. You see, he's a Mormon. Maybe he's a Muslim. Maybe he's Jehovah's Witness. Or maybe he's just a good man. And then they go home and tell their wife, who's been trying to get them to go to church. No, I know a good man. He's a businessman. He never talks about Jesus. He's just good by his nature. And that's what I'm going to be. So we don't do that, gentlemen. Rather, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. Okay. Amika, if you will read that, and I'll stop you periodically, please.
But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession.
Ah, Jesus is leading us to witness. I call these appointments with destiny. Ephesians 2:10 says he has appointed good works that we might live in them. I am asking for opportunities to witness, and I am always waiting for my appointment with destiny. I always have Bible tracts in my briefcase. I always have my Bible with me. By my front door, I have bottles of water and New Testament that goes to anybody who comes to my front door. I am always looking for my appointment with destiny because Jesus is leading me in triumph, and he is leading me to free the captives of Satan. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. And I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me, which is manifested in witnessing. I am a Christian. I am an ambassador for Christ. And all those end up with me witnessing. And next year when I come here, each of you should have someone sitting next to you that you led to Christ and are coming to this Bible study. Let's keep going.
And uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere.
Ah, now the light of Christ is good works. No one is saved by that. They're just prepared to be saved. According to this passage, what is the aroma of Christ? What does it say?
Knowledge.
For the aroma of Christ to fill your sphere of influence, people must have specific knowledge. Okay? What is this knowledge? What is this knowledge? This knowledge is found in 1 John 5. It is found in 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And the witness, this is what we're doing, is this. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Your witness is not your story. That's fellowship. Your witness is God, Jesus, heaven, hell. That's your witness. Don't be ashamed of the content. These things I have written you. Your witness springs from the word of written word of God, that you might know you have eternal life. Your witness is leading people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is your witness. And it takes knowledge to be saved. God may use a cataclysmic or spiritual event to get people's attention, but they must have knowledge to be saved. And that is our job, to give them the knowledge, okay? To spread the knowledge of Christ.
For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life.
Now we have to remember this. Remember, we look at John 5, 15 through 18. 18 through 20. Remember what I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they obey my words, they obey yours. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. You cannot fix the gospel of Christ. Who is the perfect witness? Jesus. Did he ever witness out of turn? Did he ever come on too strong? Did he ever use a wrong illustration? Did he ever do anything wrong? And they killed him. You can't fix it. So your witness will be an aroma. To those whom God is calling to himself, it will smell like you've just brought into your office a beautiful tray of coffee and breakfast sweets. To those who are being lost, it's as if you brought into your office a shovel with a dead roadkill animal on it. Right, keep reading, please.
To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task?
We are not equal to this. We can't figure it out. We simply must be the ambassador. And when ambassadors came into a town and proclaimed the king's message, sometimes the town killed the ambassador because they didn't like the message. Sometimes they cheered him on because they liked the message. We don't know, do we? And it's not our job to know. Okay, keep reading.
Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit.
So we don't change this around. We don't change it into Holy Spirit miracle crusades where you give the tithe and you give the double tithe and the storehouses of heaven's open to you. Nobody ever persecuted someone for that message. Keep going.
On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God.
Rather, we are witnesses. It's all about Jesus. We speak sincerely as one sent from God, come what may. So that's, our time is up, and that's what I leave you with this morning. Now, for our project, I would like each of you to take out your blank piece of paper, please, that I gave you. Notice on the back of your notes, what is that on the back of your notes? Those are the doctrines of salvation. You don't need to know all those to witness, but it would be a good quiet time project to work your way through those. Okay. Now, your spheres of influence. That China is not one of them, is it? Okay. But draw with me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 circles. See, light can go a long distance, can't it? But we're to be the fragrance of Christ. And generally, flowers, the smell of food, the smell of perfume, fills a room, doesn't it? So let's think, what are our spheres of influence? Well, one of my spheres of influence is my home. So I write home. Now in this home, I write children, then I write extended family, And then I write neighbors. So it is my goal to share Christ with all of these people. How do you share Christ with your neighbors? Well, you have a Christmas party. You have an Easter party. You invite them over for dinner. They ask you what you do. And you say, well, I'm an engineer, but I'm also a navigator. They say, what's a navigator? This is what you say. It is a concept best illustrated. May I show you the illustration? And what do they say? Yes. And then you draw the bridge illustration and share the gospel. Anytime someone asks me what I do, I say, I'm on the train, I'm on the plane, I'm in someone's office. Grace Community International, what is that? It is a concept best illustrated. It takes about 5 minutes. I'll draw the illustration for you. I'll diagram it out and leave it with you. Oh, that'd be interesting. They're thinking of flow chart or some economic system or something. And I give them the gospel. So there's the home. What's my next sphere of influence? Merchants. These are people I do business with. I go to the same place to buy bread. Only one place. I buy my vegetables and food. Only one place. I buy my gas. I try to only buy one place in town. Why do I do that? My pharmacy. One place. Why do I do that? Why? Yeah, to give the relationship. Because every Christmas, I go by and give them a Christmas gift wrapped in paper. You know what it is? A New Testament. After Christmas, I go by and ask the question, has anyone shown you the illustration on how to understand the New Testament? What do they say? No. Then I open up the cover and I draw the bridge illustration on it. See? My sphere of influence. Right? My next sphere of influence. Work. My next sphere of influence. Travel. My next sphere of influence, long time friends. I began mining deep, high school chums, men who have not heard from me in a long time. I began looking them up. My next sphere of influence, new friends. Now, when I was a campus minister, I challenged the students to witness to all their professors. I always witnessed to all my professors as a student and offered them to receive Christ. And some did. Some shouted at me. One was actually standing on his desk shouting at me. He was a communist. And other people were coming into the room because they were afraid he would do me violence. He had a picture of Mao behind him, and he was up on his desk, stamping his feet and shouting at me while I drew out the bridge illustration. So I told them that they should witness, and they said, this is hard because there are professors. I said, I will witness to the mayor, the police chief, the fire chief, the president of the university, and the head of housing, if you will witness, and then you will witness to all your professors. They said, yes, they will. Now, how did I do that? You have to think creatively. I'll never get in to see them, will I? So, the next election cycle, I registered to run for mayor. I never had any intention of being elected. I just paid the money and registered. Guess who called me on the phone? The the mayor, the fire chief, the police chief, the president of the university, the head of housing, because the mayor affects all their lives, doesn't he? And each of them asked me what question. What is your campaign platform? What did I say? What did I say? Mm-mm. What did I say? What do I always say? It is what?
Best illustrated.
It is a concept best illustrated. And I would share the gospel with him. The fire chief wept. He said, I've been in this position many times, for many years. I've been in many churches. I've had many pastors in my home. I'm in my office asking for protection or special favors. I've never had anybody tell me how to become a Christian. So we can just think creative. I didn't become mayor, by the way. I had no intention of becoming it. I took advantage of it, though. You know, there's an ordinance in that town that you cannot go door-to-door evangelism, but there is not an ordinance that you cannot go door-to-door political campaigning. So I went door-to-door the whole campaign season. And what did I tell people my platform was? And then they would invite me in their living room, and I would share the gospel. You can just think creatively. What is your sphere of influence? So what you do is you write the names here. Okay? You have six circles. You might have more. Long time friends, new friends. So, six. I try to get seven names in each one, maybe more. Six times seven is 42. Six times eight is 48. Six times nine is 54. So you have between 40 and 50 names. Now, I evaluate evangelism on a weekly basis because God created the world in 7 days. That's His God-given time framework, and then He rested. So when I evaluate my time in the Word, the prayer, witnessing, fellowship, I evaluate it each week. I reflect on it. So if you have 40 or 50 names here, then you just put together your calendar and do one a week. When I first started doing these mission works, I realized that to put together a plan to be in Russia for 3 months, I had over 120 things that had to be done before I left, and I began panicking. But you know what I realized? If a month before I left, I just did 4 things every day, I could go on a mission trip to Russia. That was a lot easier to handle, wasn't it? I just broke it down. The world is a great place. Many people in it. You have all these, you don't know where to begin. It's overwhelming. Well, no. Just make your list and choose one merchant or one friend or one co-worker. Just choose one person. And you know what you are required by God, the Holy Spirit, to do? Ask to share the illustration. If they say no, in God's eyes, you have the same credit as if you had witnessed to them. I want you to know that. Our job is the ambassador. The Holy Spirit will prepare the heart. And Paul never felt guilt that God closed the door to Asia or that people wouldn't listen to him. He just tried. That's all you have to do is ask. Ask the question. Have I ever told you about the time I was born again? Have I ever, this is a better one. Ask somebody, have I ever told you about the time I met God? I asked my neighbor that. No. I said, would you like to know about it? Yes. I can illustrate it out for you, how I met God. Yes. In fact, he went and got his wife. And I shared the gospel with him. I wanted to start a Bible study on Rice University campus. And so I got a table and I put a sign out, "Your prophetic future told for free." They would come and I would share the gospel on the bridge illustration, and I would say, "Which side are you on?" They would tell me, and then I would say, "That's your prophetic future. Would you like to change it?" Have I told you about the time I met God? Would you like to know your prophetic future? Have I told you about the time I was born again? Do you know where you will go if you die tonight? It's a concept best illustrated. Just a few little phrases like that. "Can I share this with you?" And they will say yes or no. And you wait for your appointments with destiny. But we just keep fishing, don't we? If a person is fishing and nothing bites, what does he do? You see them moving along the bank or the side of the lake, don't you? Or they move their boat down the stream. And that's all we're doing. May God bless the teaching of His holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.